I'm Pastor Tim. Do you remember me? This is so odd, huh? It's wonderful to be back together. It's hard to believe that it's been, has it been just about 3 months, right? 3 months. Who would have ever in our lifetime thought that there'd be 3 months where we wouldn't gather as the church? And so it's good. For you who are still home, I hope that in time that you'll feel comfortable coming, that the virus will prove harmless enough that you'll be comfortable coming together. The word for church in the Greek New Testament is ekklesia, and it's not actually a word that just means church. It's a word that means assemble. It's an assembly. And so it's been used, that word in the Greek is used for more than church. It's used for lots of different assemblies. And I only say that to mean that a church that's not assembled is not all that God meant it to be. He chose the word ekklesia to describe the church on purpose. The church is to assemble. And so we're hoping that in the weeks or months or I don't know, we'll be able to all come and fill the room like we have in the past and sing out with all the gusto that a North Central Wisconsin person could sing out and praise our God together. With that, I'll start my message. I'm quite sure that all of us at some time have been in a position where we were underneath someone else's authority. That's not an easy spot to be in, especially given the sin nature that you and I have. When we're told to do something that we disagree with, well, how do we respond? Some of us might obey, but with complaining on the inside. Some might obey, but with complaining on the outside. Some might flat out disobey. Some of us might quit. You might yell or fight or call names. As well, many of us at some time have been in a position where we had someone else under our authority. And that seems like it might be an easier spot to be in, but given our sin nature, it's actually not as easy as it looks. You might angrily or coldly power up when those under your authority don't obey you. You might use your authority to selfishly make your life more pleasurable or comfortable or just easier. You might threaten. You might yell and fight and call names. What are some of these positions that we're talking about? Under authority and in authority over others. Well, child or parent, slave or master, employee or employer, soldier or officer, prisoner or guard, citizen or governor, student or teacher. What if you're a Christian? Does this change how you think and act when you're under the authority of another? Does it change how you think or act when you are the one in authority over others? Well, surely the answer is yes, you would know that, but how should being a Christian change these, I'm going to say, very earthly roles? How should being a Christian change these very earthly roles? All of us have been in one of those roles in the past, or are right now, or will be someday. So this question applies to everyone who can hear my voice this morning. How ought a Christian navigate their relationships of authority and submission? And answering this question is the heart of our text this morning. Before we continue, we need God's help. And so would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we are often a stubborn people, often not teachable, and we ask that that would not be the case this morning. God, would you make our hearts eager to want to be different than we are now as we serve in roles where we are under someone else's authority? And as we serve in roles where we are the authority with people under us. God, would you please remove our stiff necks and hard hearts? Give us joy in obeying and following you. Make us correctable by you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm eager this morning for you to read for yourself what God's Word says on this topic. And so would you please open your Bible, either your paper Bible or your device, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, to hear from what God says on this topic this morning. And then keep those Bibles open, because I'm going to be referring to them again and again in the message, and you'll be helped as you hear me if you can hear that I'm actually saying what God says. So would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, rather he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Last week, when looking at the roles of a husband and wife, I began the message by looking at the greater context in Ephesians. Where were we? What verses had we seen in the weeks before? And I want to look there again this morning, not to bore you, but because I believe that those verses have an enormous influence on the way we hear God's call as children or parents, or as those in authority or over others in our authority. So if you're a child or a parent, if you're a student or a teacher, if you're an employee or a boss, under authority or in authority, I want you to listen as I read these passages. Listen for how these words apply to you in your roles. Ephesians 4, 1 to 4 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, here it is, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How so? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul continues, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. In your role as a child living in your parents' home, God is calling you to dwell with your parents in humility and gentleness. Ephesians 4:17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. If you're an employee working under a boss's authority, God is calling you to not live like those who do not know God. In the workplace, do you act like all the others? Or do you act different because you submit to your God? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you are a boss, how often on the job are you walking in love toward your employees as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you? Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Parents, imagine how your home and your children might change if you regularly addressed your children with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Lastly, notice that all are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children are to submit to parents, and parents are to submit to children. Employees are to submit to employers, and employers to their employees. Remember from last week that this submission doesn't look the same in all the roles, all the parties. This was true for husbands and wives, and we will see that it's true this morning for parents and children, and for bondservants and masters. So where are we? How you walk when you are under authority, or when you are in authority over others, shows the state of your soul and shows if the Holy Spirit has filled you. Children and teens, the passage this morning starts with you. So all of us, children and teens especially, please look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As we've seen from chapter 5, verse 21, God commands all of us to submit to one another. What this looks like for a child toward his parents is obedience. When your parents ask or tell you to do something, you are to do it. This verse says that this is right. Disobedience is not right. You are to obey your parents in the Lord. That "in the Lord" phrase is not modifying parents. If it did, that would mean that you'd only obey your parents if they were in the Lord, if they were Christians. But that's not what the phrase means. The phrase modifies the term obey, meaning that you are to obey your parents as the Lord would have you do so. Because you are a Christian, you, child, are to obey your parents. Colossians 3:20 says it this way, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Kids and teens, your obedience to your parents pleases the Lord. Kids, teens, I'll bet you know how to obey on the outside and yet be disobeying on the inside. Your parents do too. I do too. Does the Lord consider that kind of obedience right? I think you know the answer, but look for the answer here in these next verses. Look with me at verses 2-3 for the answer. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God's command for you is that you obey your parents on the outside because you honor them on the inside. What's honor? Honor is an attitude. It's an attitude that you see the other person as worthy. If you're into gaming, I'm sure some of you are. If you're into gaming, I'll bet you honor a successful gamer. You consider them worthy of your respect. If you enjoy music, I'm sure you honor your favorite artists. You value their opinion. When they speak, you listen up. When they give advice, your heart is prone to pay attention. That's honor. God tells us all to honor our father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. What does honor look like there? It means to listen carefully when they give advice. It means to give them the benefit of the doubt if you think they're wrong. They might be wrong, but honoring them means that you're slow to judge them. Your parents are sinners, kids, just like you, but you aren't glad about that. If you can, you overlook their sins. If you talk with them about their sins, you do so with respect. Honoring your parents means that you're grateful for the good that they do for you. You notice the parts of their character that are godly. You value their perspective and want to learn from them. Your parents deserve your honor, not because they are faultless, but because you honor God and you trust that God has given you the parents who are right for you. Did you notice the reward for honoring your parents? That it may go well with you, the verse says, and that you may live long in the land. Living God's way brings blessing from God. This doesn't mean that your life won't have any trouble, any difficulties. But it means that God will reward you for honoring your parents in a way that you would not be rewarded if you did not. So you have two reasons to honor your parents. First, it obeys God. That's really good. And it shows that you're one of His. And second, you will receive a blessing from God for your obedience. So children, what's the summary right now? Honor your parents because you honor the Lord. And if you honor them on the inside, you will obey them on the outside. Fathers and mothers, you're up next. God wants you to know that you're submitting to one another. In chapter 5, verse 21, includes submitting to your children. Verse 4 tells us how. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First, why did I say that this involves mothers when the verse only addresses fathers? In verse 1, we saw that children are to obey not just their fathers, but their parents. That's the word used there. This means that mothers, too, are asking and telling their children commands to be obeyed. And then in verse 2, we saw that children are to honor their mothers, too. This means that it's not just a father's words that are to be carefully listened to, but that mothers, too, are exercising authority over their children. Then why did God write fathers in verse 4 and not write parents or fathers and mothers? Well, recall from last week about husbands and wives. We were told there that a husband is the head of his wife, and that the wife is to submit to and help him lead. An important sphere of a husband's headship is his home. He's not only the head of his wife, but he's the head of his children as well. Fathers, God has given you primary responsibility for your children. And your wife is to follow and aid you in carrying out that responsibility. In our culture, that's commonly swapped, reversed. The wife commonly takes primary responsibility for the children, and the husband helps when he can. Men, this is not God's plan. Now let's look at the responsibility in more detail. Notice that it is in two parts, a stop doing this and a start doing that. The stop first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Kids, this does not mean that your dad is sinning every time you get angry. Your anger will usually come from your own sin. But fathers, this means don't let your sin embitter your children toward God and godliness. Fathers, avoid harsh words, insults, sarcasm with your children. If sarcasm is the way that you commonly relate in your home, I believe God's word is telling you to change that. Sarcasm has the ability to bite and embitter your children. You don't want that. It's funny only so far. Check yourself when you're tempted to make demeaning comments, when you're tempted to tease in a way that goes too far, when you're tempted to make unreasonable demands on your children. Men, because you have a sin nature, you need help even seeing those things in you. You probably wrongly think, I rarely do that. Your obedience to God is at stake. So a godly, wise father is eager to ask his wife to tell him ways that he's missing God's mark here and maybe is unaware. Don't be defensive about that, but be humble. Thank her. Pray with her for God's help for you to do better. You must, men, stop provoking your children to anger. Instead, carefully consider your words and actions as you care for your children, especially in how you discipline them. Don't let your anger, your hurt, your passions take the lead in your speech and actions toward your children. Our text then tells us what you're to do instead, the next part of the verse. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you are to bring them up, that is to raise them to maturity. This is the same word as used when it says husbands are to nurture their wives. Nurture, bring up, nurture. All children eventually grow up and become adults, but not all become mature, godly adults. Be a parent who nurtures them in godliness rather than in wickedness. How so? How would you do that? This verse tells us, by discipline and instruction. Your children must be taught values and character and knowledge and skill. As well, they must be corrected and admonished. They have a sin nature that guides all their thinking and desires, just as yours does for you. Your job as a father is to wisely push against this sin nature with biblical reason, with correction, with warning, sometimes with rebuke. Your aim is far greater than mere obedience. Your aim is that your discipline and instruction, your bringing them up, would be a tool that God uses to bring about in your child repentance and true faith and trust in God and His ways. Notice the words at the end of verse 4 now, of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, you are not to follow your own rule book for discipline and instruction. Your life, I hope, is a good model, but it is not the model for them to follow. Fathers, you lead them in the Lord's discipline and instruction. God will hold you responsible for this. He will ask you to give an account for how you brought up the children He lent to you. This is a weighty assignment. Move toward it. Don't neglect it. So the summary for fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we've looked at children and at fathers, and now the passage takes us to bondservants and masters. The term bondservant here could be translated slave, someone who is owned by another and who must do that other's will. Slavery in Paul's day was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. Paul's interest here, he's not trying to advocate for slavery, but he's trying to instruct Christians on how to live within this unjust social institution. While Paul provides a theological rationale for marriage, notice that here he gives no theological rationale for the institution of slavery. God designed marriage to reflect Christ and the church. Paul doesn't speak of any design by God for slavery. The Bible does not support the coerced enslavement of people. But developing that point is not the point of Paul's passage here, and it's not the point of my message, but I wanted to say that just in case you might get it wrong. Most of you hearing me today are neither enslaved nor are you masters of slaves. So then you might wonder, how do these words apply to us? Why is this in the Bible? Why would we preach on this and read this morning? Well, if these words apply to slaves and masters, then how much more do they apply to all who are under authority of another and to all who are in authority over others? As I said earlier, this applies to roles more common to us, like employee and employer, like soldier and officer, like prisoner and guard, like citizen and governor, like student and teacher. When Paul says to the what Paul says to the bondservants applies to all who are under the authority of others, and what Paul says to masters applies to all who are in authority over others. Why do we, you and I, need to be instructed by God on how to live under authority? Because we have a sin nature that wants us to be in charge of us. We bristle when others tell us what to do. God has designed our lives, though, such that we have authorities here on earth and Him as the ultimate authority over us. Our rebellion, God's word says, against earthly authorities is a rebellion against Him. So if you submit to God, how should you submit to the authorities He's placed over you? Well, please look with me at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ's. Slaves who belong to Christ are to obey their masters. Do what they tell you. Follow their instructions. Students, you are under your teacher's authority. God's word here applies to you. It tells you to obey them. Our passage helps us understand how we are to obey by giving us six attitudes to embrace. The first we've already read, with fear and trembling. Does this mean with dread and terror? Well, maybe, if you're disobedient. But the sense of fear and trembling here seems to be more of a deep respect and awe. When God gives you a command, you ought not to respond by telling God to take a chill pill, but you ought to say, yes, sir. That's the sense of fear and trembling for those obeying another. The second attitude underneath obedience of a slave to a master is with sincerity of heart. Our obedience is to come from pure motives, not scheming, not deceit. Employees, you are to obey your boss with a pure heart. You are to want to obey. The third attitude underneath this obedience is as you would Christ. If Christ was your master, your teacher, your boss, how would you obey him? Well, Christ is your master. And in this passage, he's commanding you to obey your earthly masters as you would obey him. Now, your teacher or your boss, they're not Christ. Christ is sinless in his leading you. Your human authority is not sinless. And so at times, they may be leading you towards sin. In this case, you must not obey, but respectfully decline. However, you're not eager to disobey. You give your master the benefit of the doubt. But if you must disobey in order to obey your God in heaven, then you do. You might lose your job or get a bad grade or be put in jail. You're to suffer those consequences willingly, even contentedly, because you know that at times you must obey God rather than men, and you're glad to obey God. Note, however, that your respectful disobedience ought not to be the norm. Look with me at the first half of verse 6 to see the fourth attitude underneath obedience to the authorities in your life. This is a don't do this. Obey your masters not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. When the football coach, yes, he's an authority over the players. When the football coach is watching practice, boy, the guys are really hustling. And when he isn't watching, the guys are slack. That's not obeying with pure motives. Obey with the same genuineness when the master or the coach or the boss is not in the room as when they are in the room. The fifth attitude is in the second half of verse 6. But obey as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In Romans 1:1 and other places, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ. James and Peter call themselves the same. All Christians, the Bible would say, are bondservants of Christ and God. So which is it? Are these bondservants to serve their masters on earth or to serve their master in heaven? Paul says here in this verse that they are to serve their master on earth with the attitude that they would do so serving their master in heaven. When you obey your boss at work with a sincere heart, you do so with an attitude that you're wanting to do the will of God from your heart. More importantly, when you're tempted to disobey your earthly boss, know that you're disobeying your master in heaven. The sixth and last attitude for obedience in verse 7 is obey rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Serving with a good will means wanting to be a blessing. One way you might move toward that, wanting to be a blessing, trying to put that into practice, is when pulling into the parking lot at your place of employment, shutting off the car, just stop for a moment before you walk in and pray Ask God to make your blessing to your particular boss and to your company that you work for, that you would prosper them in your business by what you do today. That's an attitude of rendering service with a good will. But where do you find the motivation to pray like that? This verse gives us the answer. Realize that you are serving the Lord and not merely man. So as you serve your human employer, realize that your service has a bigger impact than this earthly business. Your earthly service has an impact on the Lord's business. As I mentioned earlier, obeying an authority over you doesn't come naturally. We want to make our own decisions. We don't like being told what to do. And this is why this passage is here. It's telling all of us, not just slaves, but all of us who serve under another, to obey. And it gives us six attitudes, which we've looked at, that accompany that obedience. This is far from obeying on the outside, but disobeying or protesting on the inside. You and I need help with this. We need help pushing against our selfish, me-first sin nature. And so God knows this and gives us a strong motivator in verse 8. We are to obey, it says there, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. You serve the Lord here on earth, but never in God's debt. You may feel at times that you are working too hard or giving yourself away too much or denying your comfort. I do. But if your service is in the cause of your good God, then know that he will reward you. You can bank on it. And the reward will more than make up for what you gave. And this promise is true for all, not just for slaves. So, whenever you are under authority, obey your earthly master as you would obey Christ. Finally, this passage gives instruction for masters. This applies to all of us in our role of when we're in authority over another. Let's look together at verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. What is meant by do the same to them? It's not that masters are to obey their slaves. They each have a distinct role. But the master is to treat the slave with the same attitude that the slaves were told to have toward the master. The masters are to govern their slaves with an attitude that they too are bondservants of Christ. They too ought to carry out their role with a sincere heart toward their slaves. They too ought to lead their slaves doing the will of God from their own heart. They too are to rule over their slaves, knowing that whatever good he does, he will receive back from the Lord. At times, masters were known to threaten beatings, sexual harassment, or sell male slaves away from their families, wicked practices. Paul's words here, though, would be shocking to slave owners of his day. They believed they had every right to treat their slaves however they deemed right. Paul commands them to stop your threatening. This does not mean that slaves ought not to be warned of punishment for wrongdoing, but the master may not use threats to demean or to manipulate slaves under their authority. These words apply to us, friends, whenever we are in the authority of others. Over others. In addition to husbands, which Paul has already addressed directly, think of employers, teachers, policemen, governors, prison guards. Just as the sin nature of the one under authority will lead them wrong, so that the sin nature of those in authority over others will lead them wrong. How so? Well, when you're in authority over others, you'll tend to think that you're better than those under your authority. You'll tend to use your authority to enhance your comfort or ego or bank account. We will tend to see them as owing us submission and remember very well that God said so, while not seeing that we owe them submission and forgetting that God said this too. When you are in a position of authority, you're strongly tempted to believe that you're actually a better person than those under you, more worthy of honor and respect than those under you. All these thoughts and tendencies are from hell, not from heaven. This passage ends with words to motivate us to turn away from this hellish thinking and turn toward heavenly thinking. Masters, treat them as you want them to treat you. Why? Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Employer, boss, teacher, guard, policeman, you are not supreme. The same for all who are in a role of authority. Remember that you are under another who will someday ask you to give an account for the authority he gave you responsibility for. He's not impressed by your status in your role. On earth, you may have been judged preferentially because you're a person with authority, but in heaven, you will be judged with the same measure as those under you. So, whenever you are in authority over others, lead them with the same godly attitude with which they are to obey you. So as we conclude, the big picture that God calls us to live, the big picture is that God calls us to live in a way that reflects our humble and holy Savior. Let his Holy Spirit fill you. You need his help. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This submission doesn't mean that there are no role distinctions among Christians. Some are under authority and some are over others in authority. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor them. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, and all who are under the authority of another, obey your masters as you would Christ. Masters and all in authority, do the same to them. Stop your threatening. All are to submit to all, always. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, would you help us keep your saving gospel in the front of our minds as we do these very earthly roles. May we see the example of Christ who submitted to your will in order to save us from our sins, and God help us to live like him. Thank you for providing that help through your Holy Spirit. God, may he dwell in us richly. If not, we won't do well. And so God, help us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to take up our offering as we exit. The doors you came in, Joe and Jim are nearby here with a basket, and feel free to drop your offering in the basket if you so choose to do that. And please keep in mind as we exit to give each family that social distance space that we all know so well right now. But before we leave, let's pray together. God, help us now as we leave. God, we want to be givers, not just financially, but we want to be givers in how we live our lives. So help us then to recall our Savior who gave his life so that we could know life. So God, please increase our faith. Cause our minds to be set more and more on seeking first the kingdom of God. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to worship you together. Give us a good week now. Help us go in peace as we live amongst our neighbors. Help us to love them well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, FBC. Have a wonderful week. We hope to see you again soon.